It's good to be with you all again. I had a little bit of a scare on the way in when we came across a serious road traffic accident, but fortunately we're able to just come by another way and everything was just fine. But we might remember, perhaps remember in prayers at home, those that would have been involved in that. We're going to carry on looking at some things to do with Isaac, and we really want to look at three things today. We want to think about the sojourn in the land of the Philistines, and then secondly, connected to that, we want to think a little bit about digging of wells, and then we're going to spend a bit more time looking at Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. So we're going to start off our consideration today in chapter 26, Genesis and chapter 26. And we'll just read a few verses and then we'll be telling a little bit wider story here. So Genesis chapter 26, and it says this: "And there was famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And we'll be looking at other verses as we just go through this. So we're going to be thinking first of all about the famine that took place in the land of Canaan. And what I want you to notice is this. It says this: it was beside the famine that was in the days of Abraham. So we've got another famine that's actually here. But clearly, what the writer is trying to do is to draw attention and draw a clear link and a comparison between the famine that led Abraham to go down into Egypt and this particular famine. And I suppose the question that we've got is this: would Isaac learn from Abraham's mistakes? Would Isaac learn from Abraham's mistakes? What I want you to notice is this, that God very specifically warns him not to go down to Egypt in verse number 2. He was to sojourn in the land of Gerar, that is to say, he was to make a temporary stay in the land of Gerar, and he was going to be there as a stranger. There will be times perhaps where, as Christians, we're caused to live in a particular place which is hostile to the word of God and hostile to the people of God, and what we're encouraged to do just here is to be there as strangers and not to integrate just so much into that. But what we see here is that he sends him off with a promise: I will be with thee and will bless thee. And what you'll see is that there's a real contrast there between Abraham's decision to go down into Egypt back in Genesis chapter 12, where he makes this decision and there doesn't seem to be any reference to God. So in this particular case, God speaks to Isaac and says, I will be with thee and will bless thee. And then when you come into verses, the second part of verse number 3 and through to verse number 5, what you're going to see is that the covenant is renewed. The covenant is renewed. He says, unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. That is in verse number 3. And if you look back, you'll see that there's a really, really marked parallel between this and what was said initially to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. That is when he first passed through the land. And then in Genesis chapter 13, after he's separated from Lot, he says a similar kind of thing. And then it goes on to say, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father, and I will make thy seed as seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And it goes on, it goes on. And what you'll notice is this, that there's a very clear similarity between that and the covenant, the promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22. So that's after Abraham had shown his obedience in offering his son, there's a reiteration of the covenant there. And it seems to be very, very similar to what we've got here. And what do we see when we put all this together? What we see is this. Very clearly, the covenant that was with Abraham was with Isaac also. The covenant that was with Abraham was with Isaac also. And that's what he should learn from that. But then we'll just drop down into verse number 7. And what we're going to see is a lapse. This is so often the case, isn't it, on our Christian pathway. We might be going through a spiritual high place, and then there seems to be a bit of a crash. There seems to be a bit of a lapse. And when he's confronted with the possibility, when the men of the place ask him after his wife, he says, "She's my sister." And we've got a very, very similar thing to what we've seen before. God's promises should have been enough. God's promises should have been enough. But what does he do? He does what we sometimes do. He resorts to his own means, his own methods to protect Rebekah, or maybe it's really to protect himself. So God's promises should have been enough, but what he's actually doing is employing his own means as far as this is concerned. And what we're going to see then is that he doesn't seem to have learned the lesson that he should have from Abram, and we've got really a replay of Abram's fall in Egypt. There are some differences. Rebecca was not actually taken into the king's harem as in the case of Sarai. And maybe Isaac thought that because of all of this and because of what he said and the way things had worked out, he might have thought he got away with it. He'd actually managed to do what he intended. But what we're going to see is this. He's found out. He's found out. Abimelech sees Isaac being intimate with his wife down in verse number 8. And full of indignation, he charges all the people that he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. But what we'll see very, very clearly as far as Isaac is concerned, that his plan to protect himself, his plan to protect his wife has completely unraveled. And what he's actually going to see is this, that he's absolutely dependent on the grace and the power of God. We want to notice also in this little section the faithfulness of God. Look down at verse number 12. It says this. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. So God had promised to bless him, and he kept his promise. God always keeps his promises. But we just might ask the question, given what Isaac had done, did he actually deserve this blessing? Did he deserve this blessing? I'm sure we can look back at times where our faith is lacking, and at times when we take things into our own hands, or maybe even sin directly. And what we see is that nevertheless, God blesses and he doesn't judge. Do we assume then that everything is well? Do we assume that there's no need to look back over the things that we've done that are actually wrong? Or does that actually lead to a time of deep self-judgment and confession? Because surely that is what should be the case. Let's move on. We want to think a little bit, and it's still really in this section, about digging wells, digging wells. And when you look in chapter 26 and verses 16 through to 25, we won't read all those verses, but you'll see that there's an account that is given of the dispute between Isaac and his servants and the Philistines. And what is it they're disputing about? They're disputing about that priceless resource that is water. They're disputing about that. So just before we get there, we'll see his departure, verse 16 and 17. It says that Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed then and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So he left the immediate presence of Abimelech, but it tells us that he pitched in the valley of Gerar. He pitched in a place which was too close. He pitched in a place which was too close. And it may well be that The nature of the Philistines and what they're really like is developed much later than this. But you'll see the Philistines as spiritual enemies, and perhaps those that kind of represent in some way a religious element to those things. We won't develop that just at the moment. But what we need to notice is this, that when it comes to other things, and it might be of a religious nature, we need to perhaps really distance ourselves from the things which are not according to the word of God. And that is not what he does at this particular point, and we're going to see there's continuing problem. So we've got this great dispute over water. I was just doing a little search, and I found some examples of current disputes, big, big international disputes over water. The Nile Basin, dispute between Egypt and Ethiopia. The Euphrates and Tigris rivers, Turkey, Syria and Iraq in dispute over those things. The Mekong River Basin and the dams that are associated with that. China and Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam and Thailand, all in dispute about those things. And in the Cauvery Basin, the Indian states of Karnataka and Tamil Nadu are in dispute over water. Isn't it very interesting to see that in the Old Testament of our Bible, we have brought before us disputes over water? How incredible is it that, and how up to date our Bible seems to be, that it brings these same things? But I don't think that's why the scripture here records disputes over water. It's not just to show us that it's up to date in terms of the issues that affect people. Much more than that. We need to just think for a minute about what water represents. And you could see this in a number of ways. We'll just read some scriptures to illustrate this. It represents eternal life. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 4, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." Water speaks of the sanctifying word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Water speaks of God's supply of every need to us. Psalm 1 verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." But if you think about the land of the Philistines, that is not a place for any kind of spiritual sustenance. It's a barren place. And I'm thinking again of one of those psalms, Psalm 63 and verse number 1. It says this, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is." So water, it speaks of that which is to do with eternal life and the supply of God. This is something which is worth fighting over. Down in verse number 18, what you're going to see is this, that Isaac digged again the wells of water that had been digged in the days of Abraham, his father. So what he's doing is restoring the wells of his father. So these Philistines, they're enemies of the people of God, they'd stopped those wells. They were cutting off the people of God from that supply. There are spiritual enemies, people, spiritual enemies of the Lord's people, which would seek to cut us off from the word of God and from that particular supply. I think what we've been hearing about that's happening in Angola would be just a lovely example of that. So they were cutting things off. I would like you just to think about this for a moment. We, those of us who are in assembly fellowship, we have a tremendous heritage in the scriptures. There are those in some of the denominations who do not have that great body of teaching that we have. I was just thinking of an example where someone said from an evangelical church, "We don't talk about the book of Revelation. Far too many just disputes. We talk about the book of Revelation because there are those who have worked hard to understand and unfold these things in terms of future events, we have a great heritage. We have a great heritage. Are we looking after that heritage? But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about something a little bit more personal. Can I make it more personal? You, the assembly members at Spencer Bridge Road, in this assembly, have a tremendous heritage in the Word of God. There have been those who have been faithful teachers of the Word of God. You have a tremendous heritage there. And what you need to do is to preserve that and make sure that that carries through. So it says, Isaac dug again the wells. He calls them by their original names. And we have this sense then that there's a need to preserve and to renew that heritage in the Word of God. Look at down at verses 19 and 22. And what you're going to see is a back and forth. There seems to be strife over these wells. Isaac and his servants dig a well. The herdsmen strive against Isaac's herdmen, and they claim the water as theirs. And it goes on. There's a well dug, and there seems to be continual fight. And what we'll see is this, that the enemies of God's people are relentless. They will continue to strive in Isaac, with Isaac, and principally, the issue is this, he's too close. He's too close. And that's the real cause of the strife. He's too close. So finally, he separates himself from the Philistines. Down in verse number 23, it says, he went up from thence to Beersheba. The name, the word means the well of the oath. That is to say, he went back into the promised land. He went back into the promised land. And we might need to just get back to the real core of things that we believe from the scriptures, and there might need to be that separation. And what happens when he gets back? Verses 24 and 25. The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded there an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So God appears to him. When he gets back into the land, God appears to him. And he reiterates the covenant with Isaac. And it tells us this, that Isaac built an altar. It tells us this also, that he called upon the name of the Lord. That is something which is personal. It's not the first time, I'm sure, that he's called upon the name of the Lord. But it is something which is personal, something that we need to do as individuals. It says he pitched his tent. And we get the impression that he's saying, right, I'm going to stay here. This is where I'm going to be. And we can think about that in terms of geography. You know, we're in Northampton, we're at Spencer Bridge Road. This is where we're going to be. Or we might think about it in terms of a more spiritual sense, that is in this assembly fellowship. This is where I'm going to be until the Lord moves me on. He pitched his tent there. And it tells us this, he dug a well. Not restoring a wells now. He dug his own well. This was not a restored well. It was something for himself. And we need to say to you, all of you, that you know, this is something that we actually need to do. This is something that we really need to do. We need to be feeding. We need to be refreshed from the Word of God for ourselves. So, you know, that's really a word of encouragement for the young people here. I can now talk about the young people here, since a few months ago I received my first state pension payment, so I can talk about young people. Right? We need to do these things for ourselves, not just hanging on to and renewing the heritage that we've got, but we need to be searching out the scriptures for ourselves. And just in case you're worried about this, we're talking about the sisters as well as the men. We're talking about the sisters. And if someone says to you, you know, your gift and responsibilities are to do with the provision and catering and such things like that, you could say, yeah, but I feel a calling to be a little bit more like Priscilla and to be involved in straightening out these people as far as the Word of God is concerned. So we've seen those things. Let's move on. We're going to be looking into chapter... we're really going to go into the next chapter, but we're going to go forwards and backwards. We're going to go into chapter 27, and we're going to look at the blessing of Jacob and Esau. But just before we get there, we're going to nip back into and pick up some things in chapter 25, a chapter that we've missed out, because I don't want to tell the whole story of the blessings of Jacob and Esau. You know the story well, but there's some things I want you to particularly pick out. But back in chapter 25, we'll learn something about the family there. And what we're going to learn is this. It's a divided family. It's a divided family. Actually, you can see that there's a division in two ways. It's not just between Jacob and Esau, but it's also between Isaac and Rebekah. There's a divided family. And it would be good if there was unity. So let's just think about Esau. We'll pick on him for a moment. It tells us some interesting things about him, that he was red when he was born, that he was all over hairy, all over like a hairy garment, and that's why he got the name Esau, which means hairy. It tells us in chapter 25 and verse number 27 that he was a cunning hunter, so he was knowledgeable and he was skilled as a hunter, and that he was a man of the field. He loved that open air life. But I want you to notice this. He was Isaac's favorite. He was Isaac's favorite. You know, it's not good when parents have favorites amongst their children. But he was Isaac's favorite. It says in verse number 28 of chapter 25, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But then it tells us something very interesting about him. It tells us that he despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. He held the covenant that was between God and Abraham and God and his father. He held that in very, very low esteem. He should have had a central position as far as that is concerned, because just as the covenant had been made with Abraham and went through Isaac, you could say it should have gone through that firstborn son. But he didn't care. He really didn't care for this. And it says this, verse 32, then said Esau, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. You know the story well. Let's think about Jacob then. So he was born second. And it tells us this, back in verse number 26, it tells us this, that when he came out, he took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. So Jacob literally means heel holder. It means supplanter, the one who is seeking to take the position of another. It tells us also that he was a plain man. I think it seems to be that this has the idea of being quiet or peaceable, so he's different in character, and that his occupation was very much not on the outside, but dwelling in tents. But the key thing I want you to notice is this. He was Rebekah's favorite. Rebekah loved Jacob, it says in verse number 28. And when you think about Jacob, just in case we're thinking that he was a good guy, and what we notice is this, that he was more than prepared to use guile to gain his own way, even in the weightiest of matters. So when he sees Esau coming into from the field, and he can see that he's faint and hungry and demanding to be fed, Jacob saw his opportunity and says, "Feed me, I pray thee." Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." So he was prepared to use guile and subtlety and all of those things to gain what he wanted. And that's not good. But when you come down to if you look at verse number 23 in chapter 25, what you'll see is God's purpose. You'll see God's purpose. So this is talking to Rebekah. Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That was God's purpose right from the beginning. Rebecca understands God's purpose. She understands this. And it would seem that Rebecca has an appreciation of the covenant. She's not perfect by any means, but she seems to have an appreciation of the covenant. When we come into the chapter that we really want to consider, that is chapter 27, verse number 1, it tells us this. That Isaac's eyes were dim. It tells us this. So it makes a point of this. And I think we could see the truth of this in two ways. Physically, his eyes were dim. That's what it's telling us. And as a result of that, you know the story very well. That puts him in a position where he's open to deception. He's open to deception. And Rebecca is going to seek to work through this and deceive him because he cannot see physically. But I think there's more to it there than just a physical thing. I think we could say that spiritually his eyes were dim. His spiritual eyes were dim. So he seems to be very occupied with material things. He's occupied with things to do with the near future. He's not interested so much in the great purposes of God. He does not understand God's purpose. When God said, the elder shall serve the younger, he doesn't seem to understand that, or he doesn't want to obey that. He doesn't want to obey that. So it would seem that of Rebekah and Isaac, Isaac has a lighter appreciation of the covenant. He seems to have a lighter appreciation of the covenant. So what we want to do then is to think of the blessings that Isaac gives to Jacob and to Esau. So we're not going to concentrate on all the rest of the story. We just want to concentrate on the blessings. So first of all, we're going to think about, this is in chapter 27, and we're looking at verses 27 through to 29. And what we're going to see is this. We're going to see Isaac blesses Jacob with the blessing that he intended for Esau. Let's try that again. Isaac blesses Jacob with the blessing that he intended for Esau. You'll see the deception that was necessary. Esau's clothes, his raiment, the skin of goats upon his arms and on his neck, the meat prepared by Rebekah, and yet his voice is not right. So we see a deception. But then it's going to go further. Not just a deception, it's going to go further into an outright lie. He said, verse 24, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. So that what started with a deception is now coming into an outright lie. So, Isaac blesses Jacob as though he were Esau. So he's giving his blessing to the one he thought was his firstborn. And that means that what Isaac is doing is in direct contradiction of the Lord's instruction that the elder should serve the younger. So Isaac is going directly against what God had actually said. He's letting his own lack of spirituality cloud his judgment. He's saying effectively maybe something like this. Surely it can't be that God would bless Jacob ahead of Esau. Surely the covenant would go through the firstborn, that is Esau. But God has said otherwise. So he's going against that. So let's have a look at the blessing. And when we look at the blessing, we're going to see, first of all, that he shows his own affection and esteem for the outdoors and the field. He says in verse 27, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. So he's showing his affection for the outside and the fields at first. But that is really clouding his judgment. I just want you to notice this though. He says, which the Lord hath blessed. So he's bringing into this the name of the Lord. It's as though what he's trying to do is to bolster his intentions, what he's going to do, which are wrong. His intentions are wrong. But he's trying to bolster that by saying, but this is the Lord's will. This is the Lord's will. You know, it's not difficult to do that. It's not difficult to do that. To do something which goes against what the scripture actually says, and maybe to pull in other scriptures just to say, but it's the Lord's will. Or to say, you know, the circumstances are leading us in this particular direction, when the direction that the circumstances are leading you in are completely contrary to the word of God. It is possible to do this. Or it is possible to do something and say, and ask for the Lord's blessing upon it, even though if we looked at it coldly, we would see what we were intending to do was actually wrong. How can the Lord bless this? So he says, it's the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Then I want you to notice things to do with the blessing. He puts material things first. Verse 28. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. He's not looking at the spiritual aspects of the covenant. He's putting material things first. He seeks ascendancy over the nations. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Verse 29. He uses language which would be fitting of the nations around about rather than invoking the covenant with Abraham. So he's looking for ascendancy over the nations, but he's not doing it through that covenant. He seeks also ascendancy over his brethren. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And again, of course, that directly goes against what God has said way, way back. And he calls for cursing and blessing. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And Isaac is blessing Jacob as though he were Esau. And if it was Esau, these blessings would fly in the face of God's plans. But it's actually Jacob. So these blessings, though they're earthly, though they're fleshly or carnal, these blessings will stand. These blessings will stand. So let's move on. Isaac blesses Esau as God intended. Say that again. Isaac blesses Esau as God intended. In a commentary on this, Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. He describes Esau as a profane person who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. And the scripture there continues, for ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. So what happens? Come back to our passage. It says this. Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He comes to his father, and through tears, he's appealing for a blessing. But he'd sold his birthright. And his position to inherit and to receive that associated blessing. He'd sold those things. And in all the time since then, he showed no repentance. And he was going to receive no repentance. God was not going to change his mind. Esau, verse 38 of our chapter. Esau said unto his father, hast thou one blessing, my father? Bless me, even so me also, my father. And he lifted up his voice and wept. So he does receive a blessing, but it's a lesser blessing from Isaac, and it's not the one that Isaac had intended for him, but it was the blessing that God had intended. And again, look at this. It starts with the land. Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven above. So it seems to be similar to the way that the former blessing starts. But actually, there is an alternative reading to this, which makes the thing very, very much more stark. It goes something like this. This would be what you'd see in the New American Standard Bible. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. So this is what is going to happen prophetically, and it seems very much more stark, but it does seem to be rather much more in line with the clauses that are going to come after that. It shows prophetically that the nation of Edom, which would come from him, would be a nation of war. And by thy sword shalt thou live. The prophecy that the elder would serve the younger is restated, and shalt serve thy brother. Now there will be times of respite, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So there will be times of respite there. Now it might be useful for you just to think, we don't really have time to look at this just now, but think about the fallout of all of this. Think about the effects that all of this had on Isaac and on Rebecca and on Esau and Jacob. But I want to come to the third blessing, and you're thinking, there isn't a third blessing. But I think there is. I think there is. So I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 28. I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 28. Look at the first five verses. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, and thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So this is the third blessing. And I think what we've got here is Isaac blessing Jacob with the blessing that God had intended for him. So first of all, he got a blessing that wasn't intended for him, but now what we got is the blessing that God actually intended for him. So he sends him away, and then we've got a blessing that is more fitting and more in line with the covenant. It's much more in line with the covenant. It shows very, very clear echoes of the statements that we got back in Genesis chapter 17. It seems that at last Isaac is seeing the covenant for what it is, and he's passing it on to his son. It says, God Almighty bless thee. So it starts with God, and it starts with a very, very clear recognition of the very nature of God. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God of infinite power. This is the God who's going to bring about this blessing. So he uses that title, God Almighty, the El Shaddai, right? The God of infinite power. He's the one who's going to bring into effect this blessing. That title is used back in Genesis chapter 17. Can you see the links here? So in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. He says in our chapter, and make thee fruitful. Back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, it says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Here in our chapter, and multiply thee. Back in Genesis chapter 17, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and we multiply thee exceedingly. Here in our chapter, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And give thee the blessing of Abraham in our chapter, and to thy seed with thee. Back in chapter 17 and verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. We've got clear echoes there. And then it says, finally, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. In our chapter 17, verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is the blessing in this chapter that God had intended that Isaac should give to Jacob, and at last he's got round to realizing this and an appreciation of the covenant, and this is the blessing that he actually gives to him. This is the blessing that he actually gives to him. If you're just not quite sure at this point that there are three blessings, and that this is the one that's intended to that God intended Isaac to give to Jacob, I've got one more thing. I want you just to keep your finger where we are in Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to flick over to Genesis chapter 35. So this is Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 to 12, but we keep our finger in here so we can just get the two things together. And it says this. So this is now words to Jacob. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of thy loins. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So what had been promised to Abraham, and then promised in our chapter number 28 to Jacob, was promised by God directly to Jacob in verses 9 through to 12 of Genesis chapter 35. I think this is the blessing and the passing on of this covenant. So finally, in our chapter, it just says this to conclude this. Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So he sends him away. He sends him away. But he goes away. He goes away with God's blessing and with God's covenant. And we trust that these things might be of help to us as we, perhaps look through these verses once again. Shall we just pray?